Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Felder, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Felder.
Okay, it's good to see you all back once again, and this is program 3 this afternoon, and this is all part of book number 67. Unbelievable, but the numbers don't lie. So, again, we want to just remind our television audience, we are just a simple Bible teaching program. We don't try to attack anybody. I don't try to move people from one thing to another, but we're so thrilled that folks are writing and responding that they're learning to study their Bible. And I had one young man, maybe I shared it in a previous program, I hope I didn't, but anyhow, he called and he said, Les, he said, I've been in church almost, he wasn't very old, 26, but he said, I always sit there with my arms crossed. And now I could just picture these things. I hope you can. He says, I sit there with my arms crossed, and whatever come across that pulpit, that was God's truth. But he said, I started listening to you on the radio going back and forth to work. He was in one of the eastern states. And he said, I was hearing things that I had never heard before. So he said, I decided to check it out and read my own Bible. And he said, I suddenly realized that was coming off the pulpit wasn't in the Bible at all. And so he said, I'm now thinking about leaving that particular thing because, he said, they're not teaching what the Bible says. They're teaching what some man thinks. Well, this is what we love to hear. You know, not that we want to take people out of their particular church. That's not the idea. But to be able to know that this is what the book says and not what some denomination. You know, I got away from that. Thank God when they asked me to come out of my own umbrella denomination and teach in home Bible studies, where I had all these different denominations bombarding me with questions that in a denominational setting I'd never heard. Nobody ever asked. And so I've learned. My goodness, don't just sit there smug and think, well, this is what my church says. Get into the book. Don't go by what I say. Get into the book. Okay, we're back in Romans chapter 6, and we're still on but nows and but God or but whatever, and to show how that you can just take the scripture and lead up to a point where all of a sudden everything's different. Everything is different. That reminds me of another verse. My goodness, sorry, honey. Go to Philippians before we even start in Romans. This is a good one. I can't help it. This is my way of teaching. Philippians chapter 1. Yeah, Philippians chapter 1. I just about thought maybe I had the wrong chapter. But Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 10. And here Paul is writing this letter of commendation, not condemnation, but he's commending the Philippians. I can't find a single word in the Philippian letter where he is admonishing them or condemning them, but it's all commendation. Now look what he says in verse 10. Let's start at verse 8. Start at verse 8. For God is my record, the apostle writes, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels or in the very most innermost beings of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment. Now verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. But you know how that Greek word translated here, excellent, is translated in many other places? Different. Different. Now stop and think about that. Paul says that you may approve things that are different. How different? My, the difference between law and grace. And even for church people today, if they could just get into the book and see things that are not just according to their denominational dogma, but things that are different. Now, I wasn't going to mention it because the guy just called last night, but sometimes I can't help it. I get ahead of myself. A guy called last night all excited that he was reading a book, I think it was by Martin Luther, it was one of the reformers, and is right in the middle of a football game, so he probably didn't have my full attention. But anyway, he said, Les, he said, I'm just reading something. He said that it's, if you read it or wrote it yourself. But he says, you know what's so unique about it? It was quoted by an anonymous writer who was writing in 1069. 1069. Now, that's 400 years before the Reformation started. And I'm waiting. He's going to mail me a copy of it. And he said, Les, you could have written it yourself. Now, I'm waiting to see what it is. If it is, I may bring it along the next taping and share it at least with the studio audience, if not. But see, this is nothing new, what I'm teaching, but it's different. It's different. It's not according to the denominational dogma of Christ's earthly ministry and under the law and all the legalism associated. This is totally different. You're not under law, you're under grace. What's one of the verses we're going to read? All right, in Romans chapter 6. Now, the ones we're going to look at to find the but now will be way down in verse 22. But I'm not going to start there, but that's what I'm heading for. But now, see? Oh, what does that mean? That it's a total difference from what went before. But now, being made free from sin, or the old Adamic nature, you become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, and that's the most important, eternal life. Because, see, this is what we got to make people aware of. There's an eternity out there. There's an eternity that people are going to spend, one way or another. And how much better to have eternal life than to have eternal doom. But here's the but that we're reading toward when we're going to go all the way back to verse 14 and build up to it. It may take two more programs. I don't know. But here in Romans 6:14, where Paul now writes, for sin, or that's the other word for the old Adamic nature, shall not have dominion or control or rule over you. And why not? Because you're not under the law. You're under grace. Now, you've heard me teach this for as many years as I've been around, that we're not under law, we're under grace. Two totally different economies. All right, but let's go on. What then? Shall we sin? Now, of course, it's a verb tense. Shall we practice sin? Shall we just go ahead and be a lawbreaker? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. See, that's the argument all through these early chapters. Listen, just because you're saved by grace doesn't mean you now have license. Quite the opposite. We are under more stringent guidelines as a believer than the unbeliever is under his ungodly lifestyle. Because, see, I think I put it on the program again years and years ago. We have two fence lines that kind of keep us hedged in. And they're all based on love. The first side of our alleyway, if I can use a farmer's language or a rancher's language, the one side of our alleyway is the love of God and the love for God. What's the other side? The love for others. And see, that's what salvation brings about. Salvation makes us a different kind of a person, and we're based on love, which is the very epitome of the work of the cross. And so we're hemmed in on this side on our love for God and our wanting to be obedient to His precepts. And we're also hemmed in by our love for others. Because that's the whole idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. You're not going to do to your neighbor what you wouldn't want done to you. Well, then our love for God is prompted because of how He loved us. All right, let's go on. What then? Shall we continue to sin because we're not under the law? But under grace? Well, again, the answer is the same. God forbid. Now, he says, don't you know, or know you not, that to whom you yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto right? In other words, we're going to be a servant of one master or the other. We're either going to be the servant of sin and live the sinful lifestyle of the world, or we're going to be the servant of God and His righteousness and live accordingly. Now, verse 17, here's another but. But God be thanked. Don't thank yourself. Don't thank some church or denomination or me. We thank God. that you were, past tense, the servants of the old sin nature. But the flip side of that is, now since we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What did I say in the first program? Romans is a book of what? Doctrine. It's not just a historical record like Acts primarily is. Romans is doctrinal. Well, what do you suppose the doctrine is that Paul is referring to? The gospel of the grace of God. And what's the gospel of the grace of God? That Christ died for you, and He was buried, and He rose from the dead in power and glory. And He's ready to impart eternal life when you believe it. Plus nothing. Plus nothing. Because He's done it all. All right, reading on. So know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants? Way down to verse 17, wasn't I? But God be thanked that you were, past tense, the servants of sin and the old at Adam. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, teaching, which was delivered unto you. Now verse 18. Being then made free from sin and the old Adam's power, you became the servants or the slave of righteousness. Two totally different lifestyles. You can't mix them. It just won't work. You can't amalgamate unrighteousness with righteousness. You've got a bad mix. It won't fly. So it's one or the other. Now verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now what's Paul saying there? I'm coming down to your level. I'm going to talk language that you as ordinary human beings can understand. And of course, the Roman church over there in Italy, far removed. Paul, I don't think, ever got there until he was there in prison. But nevertheless, he writes to these people, and he's going to bring his language down to their level. All right? For reading on in verse 19, for as you have yielded your members servants or slaves to uncleanness. Now, you remember what I said at the opening remarks of the first program this afternoon? What was the moral climate of the Roman Empire? Rotten to the core. Now, we were just over in, you know, the Aegean Sea area just a few weeks ago. And again, the guides like to show you, don't they, Bill? They like to show you the directions to the houses of immorality. Because that was all part and parcel of Roman existence. It was everyday life. And their worship of the gods and the goddesses and all of its attendant gross immorality. Everyday occurrence. And it was into that kind of a lifestyle that Paul brings the gospel. All right, that's what he's talking about. See? Verse 19 again. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I'm going to come down and I'm going to talk your language. For as you have yielded your members, in other words, their physical bodies, you have yielded your physical bodies to uncleanness and iniquity to iniquity. That's all they knew. All right? Even so now yield yourselves just as stringently to the other side of the coin. And what is it? Righteousness. Instead of living for the debauchery of the flesh, now live to the glory of God. Two totally different lifestyles. All right, so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now verse 20. For when you were, see, in their past life, when you were servants of sin, that's all they could think about. That's all they could live for. You were free from righteousness. Hey, good thoughts, good deeds never entered their thinking. It wasn't part of their life. I could say more, but I won't. All right, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things of which you are now ashamed? Now, doesn't that tell you? They didn't even want to think about that past life because it was so rotten. It was so filthy morally that they wanted to put it out of their mind. All right? And so Paul is recognizing that. For the end of those things, the end of that kind of a lifestyle was not just physical death, but what? Spiritual death. Eternal doom. See? Verse 22. Here's my but. But now, oh, the flip side. Coming out of a life of degradation and ungodliness and no concept of God and eternity, but now being made free from sin, and you've become the servants of and to God. Now look at the whole difference in that lifestyle. And now you have fruit unto holiness, but the most important part of all was what? The end, everlasting life, as over against everlasting doom. Now, never forget, we don't hear it anymore. But for the believer, yes, it's everlasting bliss, it's everlasting glory, it's everlasting life. And everlasting is what it means. It's from now until no end of time. But for the unbeliever, eternity is just as long. It's just as endless. And it's going to be total regret from start to finish, because they're all going to have the same thought. I didn't have to come here. I could have escaped it, but they didn't want to, see? All right, and so this is what Paul is driving home. That, but now, on this side of our salvation experience, this whole new life, this whole... Well, let's see. We got time. Jump over to Galatians. These are verses. You know, we've been through all this so often, so I can't beg for forgiveness for repeating, but nevertheless, these things need repeating. Galatians, chapter 5. And this is as good a place as I can think of in all of Scripture that shows one side of the coin compared to the other side, the flip side. All right, Galatians 5, starting at verse 19. Galatians 5, starting at verse 19. This is the sinful side of the coin. This is the man living as a servant of the old Adam. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, that's another word for the old Adam, are manifest. Which are these? Adultery. Fornication. Now you see, they're not the same. A lot of people think fornication means adultery. No, it doesn't. It's worse than that. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition. Here, not a very pretty picture, is it? And as I've said before, would you like to live in a community where this is common day practice? It'd be awful. Then you're right back in the Roman Empire. This is what they were. All right? Envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to be in heaven. They're going the other way. All right, now here's the flip side. This is exactly what we're talking about up here in Romans with the but now. Verse 22. But the flip side, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against these things there is no law. Why? Because they're what you could hope for. Might live in a community, as I've said before, where this is 99% of the daily practice. Why, it'd be heaven on earth, wouldn't it? Sure it would. And it's not going to happen. But for the individual believer, this is where we have to see the difference. Okay, now let's come back to Romans chapter 6 once again. Now verse 23. Now verse 23. After the but now that we have reached, verse 23. And this is just frosting on the cake. For the wages of sin is death. Now take that slowly. What are wages? It's what you work for. It's what you expend energy for. All right, so the wages of living the sinful lifestyle is going to pay off. It's going to pay in full with what? Death, hell. Spiritual death as well as physical. That's the wages of the ungodly lifestyle that he's been talking about. But now what's got the flip side? But the gift of God, that which God has offered freely without a cost to the whole human race, if they'll take it, but the gift of God is eternal life, not doom, eternal life. And you know, I guess the Bible has purposely not given us the description of heaven and eternal life. You know that? You know, I've said it so many times before. There is nothing in Scripture to give us any clue as to what we're going to be doing or how we're going to be doing it throughout all eternity. All I ever tell people, I know one thing, it's going to be glorious. But how and where and whatever, no, it doesn't tell us. And you know why? In the first place, it could never put it in words that you and I as humans could understand. I don't think there's any way of explaining the glory that's awaiting the believer in words that we can understand. So God just in so many words says, I won't even try. We're just going to have to wait till we get there. But this much we know, that we're going to have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we've got five more minutes, and if we don't finish the next one this half hour, we'll just carry it over into the next one. Let's go all the way up to 1 Corinthians now, and we'll get out of Romans for a little bit. And now Corinthians, you remember, is a letter written to a church that had a lot of problems. And I want to take us, honey, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, goodness, I got so many in this one, I don't hardly know where to go. Verse 23 will be our but. Verse 23. Got it? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. But, Paul writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, that is, the intellectual philosophers of the day, foolishness, but unto them who are called, the believing element, of Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. All right, now there again, we're going to come to this from further back and build up to it, and see how that this becomes another big flip side or other side of the coin. All right, let's go all the way back to verse 17. And then we're going to build up to this, but we preach Christ crucified. Now, a lot of people would like to say, but we preach baptism. Now, I'm going to make people smile. Way back in the beginning of this TV series, and that's quite a few years ago now, you know, 15, 14, one long after I started, I made the comment that my experience amongst Christian people is that there's one word in Scripture that can set people at odds with one another, can raise the hair on the back of their neck faster than any other word in Scripture. And what is it? Baptism. Baptism, because you know, so many people have got different concepts, different practices, and if you disagree with their particular take on baptism, boy, you've got an enemy instead of a friend. Well, I'm not going to do this purposely to raise the hair on people's necks, but all I want to do is show again how Paul is putting the emphasis where it really belongs. And so much of Christendom has put it in the wrong place, and I say it kindly. All right, but we're going to start here in verse 17. We only got 3 minutes left. For he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now again, I'm going to pick your brain a little bit. Not only you in the audience, but all everybody out there in television. Why did John the Baptist come to the nation of Israel? What was his number one priority to do what? To baptize. To baptize. The baptism of repentance is what it's called in the book of Acts. And preparing the nation of Israel for the coming of their Messiah. So he preached a baptism of repentance. All right, now it's that baptism then that carries right on through Christ's earthly ministry and on into the book of Acts. And this is what Paul is jumping up against. He did not come like John the Baptist did to a baptism of repentance. Now Paul is making it so clear. Now let's finish this verse before the time is up. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And now verse 18. For the preaching of the cross. Not the preaching of John's baptism, but the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, that is, to lost humanity, so far as they are concerned, it's a bunch of foolishness. That one man 2,000 years ago should die? Who ever heard of such a thing? Doesn't make a bit of sense to the unbeliever. So it's foolishness. But don't stop there. But unto us who are saved. Now the preaching of the cross is what? It's the power of God. How much power in baptismal water? None. I don't care what denomination you're from. But the preaching of the cross includes divine power. And you've heard me say it on this program 100 times. It took more power of God's power to set this sinner free from the chains of Satan and sin than to create the universe. Now that's a stretch, but I'm making my point. Without that redeeming power of the gospel, you and I would still be in Satan's chains. And that's where it's at.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.